book of Galatians this morning, looking at Galatians chapter 2. Just want to tell you up front that it's not an easy passage, but it is the single most important Christian doctrine that there is, that we're going to look at this morning. So I love this word. It behooves us to pay attention. If you don't know what behooves is, well, Google it. You've probably got an instrument that can do that right now, but just do it afterwards. It behooves us to pay attention just for 25 minutes because it is the single most important Christian doctrine that there is. But before we do that, I don't know if you didn't know that we went through that whole voting by a show of hands last week that we wanted a photograph. Who would have guessed that that was John and Francis? We're going to have another one next week. And you'll be getting an email, all of you, when your anniversary comes up, asking you to share the joy, whatever. I like it. Hey, John, I remember the sideburns. I could never grow them, but I liked them. I always kind of was envious of people who could. Galatians chapter 2. After 14 years, says Paul, remember he was defending his apostleship and his gospel. That's what we saw last week. Now there's something else happening that we're going to look at this morning. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along. I went in response to revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I set before them the gospel that I preached to amongst the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. He wanted to confirm that the gospel that God had showed him was exactly the same as what the other apostles were preaching. This is what he wanted to do. He didn't learn it from them. He learned it directly from God, but now he wants to confirm that it is the same gospel. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. They weren't going to add works to the gospel. They wanted to continue living in freedom. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and when they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. When Peter, I think your Bible says Cephas, but he's talking about Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. This is a bit heavy. Paul, Jimmy, the new boy on the block, is confronting Peter face to face. For before certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separating himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. He used to eat with Gentiles, Peter did. But when these Jewish Christians came, they said, "You can't do that." And Peter just drew back. He was afraid. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. As I said, it's a bit complex, but it's very understandable if we focus. That's what I'm asking. Peter, what are you doing? I'm not sure the language that Paul would have used, but I suspect it might have been stronger than that. Peter, how can you do that? When Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul confronted Peter. Peter, one of the original apostles. Peter, who became the leader of the apostles. Peter, what are you doing? God had walked a unique journey with Peter. You see, if the gospel were going to spread beyond Jerusalem, there were huge obstacles that needed to be overcome. Peter and the apostles were Jews. And as Jews, they had grown up, been taught the difference between what was clean and what was unclean. The difference between clean and unclean was all part of God's plan to make sure that the Jewish nation remained uninfluenced by the surrounding nations. So God brought about these ceremonial laws to keep them separate, because God needed a Jewish nation uninfluenced by the surrounding Gentile nations. God's rescue plan for the world needed this uninfluenced remnant of the Jewish nation. And so the ceremonial laws, as I said, were brought into being, which differentiated what was clean and what was unclean. It meant that Jews were not allowed to eat certain foods. It meant that the Jews were not allowed to associate with non-Jewish people. They weren't allowed to associate with Gentiles. But now it was time for God's plan of salvation to be rolled out to the rest of the world. And that meant that these prejudices, which had been built up over the centuries, had to be overcome. And God started with Peter, started with the lead apostle. And you can read how it happened in Acts chapter 10 and 11. But here is a very brief synopsis. Peter had a dream. In his dream, he saw this sheet being let down from heaven, and in this sheet were all the unclean animals, the animals that were deemed unclean, that the nations around them were allowed to eat, but the Jews were not allowed to eat. And Peter, in this dream, hears a voice saying, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." Peter's a Jew. He refuses to do it. He says, "No, Lord, I can't do that." Sheet goes away. It happens three times. And when the sheet goes away for the final time, there is a knock on the door. Peter is being invited to a Gentile's home to go and talk to them. Well, Peter puts two and two together, and he realizes that this is a God thing. And so he goes with this man, a Gentile, to the Gentile home of Cornelius, who is an uncircumcised Gentile. Peter enters the home of an uncircumcised Gentile, something which he would never have done if God hadn't spoken to him in that vision. But Peter realizes that God has accepted Gentiles as well. Well, Peter preaches to those who are gathered there. They accept the Lord. They receive the Holy Spirit. They are baptized. I want you to note that they were baptized, not circumcised. And on the basis of their profession of faith and baptism, they are brought into full and equal fellowship with the Jewish Christians. The leaders in Jerusalem get to hear about this. Peter has been in a Gentile's home. They call Peter to account. Peter tells him the story, tells him what God has done. And when they heard this, when the Christian Jews back in Jerusalem heard this, they had no further objections. Praise God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They were now able to accept that uncircumcised Gentiles were now saved purely on the basis of their faith in Christ, not on the basis of circumcision and keeping of the law. Gentiles were now saved purely on the basis of their faith in Christ, not on the basis of them having kept the law. God has dealt with Peter. Peter enjoys this freedom to worship and fellowship with those previously called unclean. Well, Peter's one of the leaders in Jerusalem. He goes down to Damascus. He wants to see what's happening down there. And he happily shares meals with uncircumcised Gentiles. He's got freedom to do it. But then these Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem, they hear what's happening down there. They come to Damascus and they make a heavy statement. They say the Gentiles must be circumcised and must be required to keep the law of Moses. They go a step further. They also claimed that it was improper for circumcised believers to eat with uncircumcised believers. And sadly, Peter stopped eating with the Gentile Christians. Why did he do that? Well, the answer is as simple as it is sad. And when they, the Jewish Christians, arrived, Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those he belonged to the circumcision group. And Peter, being an influential leader, the others joined him in his hypocrisy. So that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And so Paul confronts Peter. I said to Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? What that verse means is this. Peter, you are a Jew who has the law, but you found freedom. Not to keep the law. You found freedom to live like a Gentile. So Peter, why are you now expecting Gentiles to follow the Jewish law by being circumcised before you will eat with them? We, in other words, me and you, Peter, who are Jews by birth, we know a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We know that. And because we know that, we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ. We have been justified by faith. And Peter, you are now refusing fellowship with the Gentiles. You are expecting them to complete their justification by works. You are saying, I'm not going to fellowship with you until you accept Jesus and have been circumcised. Paul confronts Peter, and he does so because the stakes are so high. Imagine if Paul hadn't confronted Peter. Imagine the scenario. The Jewish Christians go back to Jerusalem, but they take back with them a corrupted brand of Christianity. A corrupted brand of Christianity says, yeah, you've got to accept Jesus, but you've got to also be circumcised and obey the law. He takes us back to Jerusalem. And because Peter was part of it, well, that would have given huge credibility to this corrupted brand. And the single most important Christian doctrine might have been corrupted early on in the history of Christianity. What was that doctrine? Theologians call it justification by grace through faith. What does justification mean? Well, it's actually a legal term borrowed from the law courts. It's the exact opposite of condemnation. To condemn is to declare someone guilty. To justify is to declare them not guilty. To justify them is to declare them innocent, to declare them righteous. God justifies us. God declares us not guilty. He declares us not guilty. Listen as Paul explains it. A person is not justified. A person is not declared not guilty by observing the law. We've seen that it's impossible for people to observe the law. We are declared not guilty simply by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified, declared not guilty by faith in Christ, not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. By observing the law, no one will be declared not guilty, because nobody can observe the law. How can we be justified by observing the law? Let's talk for a moment about why we need to be justified. Why do we need to be declared not guilty? Well, quite simply, there are two things we know for absolute certain. God is righteous, we are not. God is righteous, we are not. Last week we saw how all the world religions, a study that was done to see what was common among all the world religions, and all the world religions agree that there are at least 8 common commandments that must be obeyed. Remember them? All the world religions agree: don't harm others by word and deed, honor your parents, be kind to your siblings and the elderly, be honest in your dealings with others, don't lie, don't have sex with another person's spouse, care for those who are weaker, put others first. All the religions of the world agree that these are the minimum requirements that reflect the righteousness of God. All agree God is righteous. This is what we must do to be acceptable to Him. But we also all agree that no one has ever perfectly been able to keep even those 8. No one. Which is how we can know 2 things for certain. God is righteous. We are not. God requires perfection. We are unable to give it to Him. No one has ever been able to keep the righteous requirements of the Lord. Why do we need to be justified, declared not guilty? God is righteous. We are not. We need it. We need to be declared not guilty because we cannot earn it. So how does this justification work? How come we are able, or shall I put it this way, how come God is able to declare us not guilty? Well, it required that Jesus came into the world. It required that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, and then that He died on our behalf. He needed to be perfect, so that when He died, He was able to take upon Himself the penalty for our unrighteousness, the penalty for our sin. When Jesus died, He was suffering the penalty for our disobedience. The penalty for disobedience is death. And for us to be justified, we need to acknowledge our sin and our helplessness. We need to say, yes, Lord, I am incapable of being justified in my own strength. Lord, I'm incapable of a relationship with You because I'm unrighteous. Lord, I acknowledge that before You. We need to repent of the things we have done. Repent of spending our years thinking we did not need God in our lives. You see, a person is not justified, is declared not guilty by observing the law. There is only one way if we are going to be justified. There's only one way if we're going to be declared not guilty. It's to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. What does that look like in practice? Kind of what's the mechanics of it? Well, I want you to imagine a righteous God. He's up here somewhere. He has us. We are unrighteous. And because we are unrighteous, it means that a righteous God cannot enjoy closeness with us. He cannot have a relationship with us. There's just too much gap between us. He's righteous, we are not. So what happens? Jesus dies. He pays the penalty for our unrighteousness. And because the penalty for our unrighteousness has been paid, God can make a declaration. God can make a declaration not guilty. And because the penalty has actually been paid, God can declare us not guilty without violating His holiness. And because God has declared us not guilty and it's based on what Jesus has actually done, paid for our sin, God can now start relating to me as though I were righteous. Can you see how the mechanics of it work? God righteous, me unrighteous. No fellowship. Jesus dies, pays for my sin. God declares, John, you're not guilty. Because, and it's not sweeping my sin under the carpet. Jesus has actually paid for my sin. So He can start relating to me as though I were righteous. I have done nothing to earn it. I certainly don't deserve it. That is why we call it grace. I receive it simply by believing. That's why it's faith. Why we talk about justification by grace through faith. And that is the single most important of all our Christian doctrines. Martin Luther, came out, Luther, a little while ago, and it's really a good film, but he longed to be declared not guilty. He spent his life with this guilt of all the sin, and he did everything that needed to be done in order to earn his salvation, but he just didn't, since his guilt was removed. And then one day, he was trying to earn 25 years of forgiveness. You see, the church had said that if you will climb the holy stairs, the Scala Sancta, with the cross of Christ at the top, if you will join, if you'll climb that, you can earn 25 years of forgiveness. So there he was, trying to go up the stairs on his hands and knees, as people still do today, by the way. And the Lord showed him, the just will live by faith. The just will live by faith. And Luther stopped striving. He found that he was able to enter into the freedom that comes from knowing, I'm not guilty, not because I deserve it, but because of what Jesus did for me. He entered into the freedom that comes by grace through faith. Last week we saw that Paul was the best there was at keeping the law, and it wasn't good enough. And how he was able to stop striving. How he was able to enter into the freedom that comes from being justified by grace through faith. This is the central doctrine of the Christian faith. No wonder the devil tried to attack it so early on in the history of Christianity. Why the devil wanted to corrupt it. Thank God that Paul had the courage to confront Peter publicly. Sadly, even after Paul confronted Peter, the Jewish Christians carried on arguing their case, that they've got to add works to what Jesus has done. And here's the argument. These verses are difficult to understand. But here is the argument. What they said to Paul, he said, your doctrine of justification through faith in Christ alone without having to keep the law, Paul, that's a dangerous doctrine. Because if we are justified without needing to do good works, it actually encourages us to break the law. I mean, if God justifies bad people, what's the point of being good? Can't we then do as we please, live as we please? After all, God declares us guilty without our needing to keep the law. That was the argument. Of course, Paul won't have any of it. He says, absolutely not. And he continues, and this is what verse 18 means. If after my justification I carry on sinning, it is my fault and not Christ's. I have only myself to blame. No one can blame Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, it is true. Justification is a declaration by God that I'm not guilty and I don't have to work for that. That's true. You've got it right. You understand that. But to think that we can now carry on sinning, that means we have misunderstood what justified means. When I embrace Christ, when I embrace his forgiveness, a supernatural transaction takes place. In verse 17, we see that my justification happens in Christ. It's in Christ. Jesus was buried, Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, and my being in Christ means that somehow I was in Christ when that happened. Somehow I partook of his death. Baptism, we're going to have a baptismal service next week. It symbolizes what happens. When we get into the water, we show that we died in Christ. When we go under the water, it shows that we have been buried in Christ. And when we come up out of the water again, it shows that we have risen again in Christ. Therefore, because we have died, because we have been buried, because we have been born again to new life, it is impossible, logically impossible, to think that, well, I can just keep on sinning. And it's because of that truth. In another place, Paul says this, therefore, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. You see, that's what justification means. We are dead to sin. Therefore, we can regard ourselves as dead to sin. We can reckon ourselves as dead to sin because we are. We are no longer under any obligation to sin. And so, I repeat, it's true, we were justified without having to be good. It is true, our relationship with God is not dependent on us being good or keeping the law. But if you think that means you are now free to sin, you have not understood justification by grace through faith. The truth is, we can still choose to sin. But I ask myself, why would we? Why would we? Christ died for us. We have died to who we were. Why would we choose to sin when the whole purpose of us dying to the Lord's demand was so that we were free now to live for Christ? Truth is, we are free not to sin. No longer under any obligation to bow to the devil's demand that we sin. We have been freed from that. Because as Paul puts it, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. My old sinful nature has died. And as you can see, I'm still alive and breathing, but that's because Christ now lives in me by his Holy Spirit. It means my life is now Christ-energized, which means my life is now lived in response to God's love, a love demonstrated by the fact that God gave his Son for me. We have been justified by grace through faith. God has declared us not guilty. We didn't have to do anything to earn it, but because of it, a righteous heavenly Father can now relate to us as though we were righteous, which means that we, even though we aren't righteous, can now enjoy the privilege of closeness with the Father. Plus, we are no longer under obligation to sin. Christ has set us free. Let's live in the freedom which is now ours to enjoy. And all I want you to take from this is a sense of freedom, a sense of gratitude for what he has done for you, and to live in response to that amazing grace. Let's just spend some time in silence, shall we?